All right. Well, you know what tonight is, right? Proverbs. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll begin this fantastic, life-changing book in many ways. Well, you know, it's funny to say that since the Bible is a life-changing book, every page of it can change our lives, as it is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit within our lives and make the distinction between the two. And so we love God's Word. We love the Word of God. There's something about the book of Proverbs, though, that's so special in that it provides us with spiritual common sense. Spiritual common sense. It's something that we very much need in our age, in our day, in our lives. Every one of us needs to have spiritual common sense, or, if I may, wisdom. That's what the book is about. It's the book of wisdom. There are three ways for us to gain wisdom in this world. One is through the experiences of life, or as they say, the school of hard knocks. We can gain wisdom that way. We can gain wisdom through learning and expounding upon the Word of God. The Word of God gives us wisdom. And, of course, we can gain wisdom through the expectation of prayer, meaning, as James said in chapter 1 and verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask the Lord and He will give it to us. And so there is a way that we can supernaturally obtain it, and don't count on that in the sense that God wants us to dig for it. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. It seems that sometimes the Lord buries His best information deep in the Word of God for those who desire to work hard at digging it up. And here in the book of Proverbs are nuggets of gold for you to dig up. Now, the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3, became the king. We know in 1 Kings he became king. And it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 3, I think around verses 2 or 3, right around there, as it begins to talk about Solomon's heart for the Lord. It tells us that he worshiped God, he walked with God, he lived for the Lord. And as because of that, it seemed the Lord wanted to bless him in a special way. And so he went to Gibeon, where he was going to worship God. And while he was there, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask what you would like and I'll give it to you. Anything that you want, I will give it to you. And Solomon thought about it for a while, and he told the Lord, this is what I want, Lord. You've given me the position of leading your people, but I am not able to do that. I need your understanding and your wisdom. So his prayer was for wisdom. The Lord was so blessed by that, because he told him, Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches, but you asked for understanding in which to judge my people, I will give you that which you've asked for, and I'm going to give you more possessions and material things than you ever thought possible. And as it turns out, Solomon became one of the wisest and wealthiest men on the face of the earth. And so the book of Proverbs is an answer, if you will, to Solomon's request in 1 Kings chapter 3. And so it is a book of wisdom, the book of that tells us how we can live a godly life in an ungodly world. And so as we come to this book, we jump right into the meat of it, as the very first chapter of the Proverbs tells us two important keys to life. First is the key to understanding the book of Proverbs, and that's in the first few verses. In verse 1 of Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, to know wisdom and instruction, the purpose of the book, the key to understanding this book is that we know that the whole purpose of it is that Solomon is wanting to pass on the wisdom of the Lord to all who would hear. In particular, as we go through, you're going to see where he often refers to his son. My son, listen to my words. Listen to my law. Don't depart from my words. Don't depart from my law, my son. And so he's talking as if he was passing on great wisdom to his children. You have to see the same thing for yourself. You're one of the children of God. And Solomon is, of course, a child of God, a servant of God, a mouthpiece for God. And as he is a mouthpiece for God, he passes on wisdom. You see, all that we can glean or gain from this passage, receiving instruction, receiving wisdom, receiving justice, receiving judgment and equity, prudence and to the simple. Who are the simple? Well, the simple, really, unfortunately, it's really to those who are not wise or have not attained a status of wisdom at this time. And so we are growing in wisdom. The simple are the ones growing in wisdom. And so some of us are the simple and others are simpletons. And we want to move beyond that point. There are some who are the simpletons in that they refuse wisdom. And that's the person you do not want to be. Verse 5, he says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. So if you're here tonight and you think you've learned it all, well, you may find yourself in here in more ways than you want to. The wise man always increases in learning, in his knowledge, in his better understanding of God and of his word. And that has to be our attitude when we approach this book. A man of understanding, it tells us there at the rest of that verse 5, will attain wise counsel, will always want to find more wisdom, always grow in greater wisdom. And to understand a proverb and an enigma is a revelation, a discovery. He's looking for a discovery of those things that are troubling or puzzling, and we're always looking for it. So the first 6 verses, the key to understanding the book. Verse 7 is the key to understanding life. I'll repeat this. Verse 7 is the key to understanding life. If you don't get it, you're going to miss out on the most important part of life, and that is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I'm going to do my best to simply read what it says and try to explain a little bit of what it means. But it's very simple. This is a simple verse. It's not necessary to offer that much commentary on it. The fear of the Lord is where all wisdom begins. In fact, the way the word reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word beginning means the sum or the total of all knowledge. All knowledge brings us to the point that fearing God is really the wisest thing we can do on earth. And to reject that, to despise wisdom, is to be foolish. And that's not what we want to do. And the reason is obviously because God is the creator of all things. He's the one that has helped us to understand all things, to delight in all things as we understand his creation through his viewpoint. And so coming in contact with God in that way is the wisest thing we can do. Now, it talks about the fear of the Lord, and in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it tells us that the fear of the Lord, or the devotion to the Lord, that's what fear is. Fear is not being afraid, but more a devotion to the sense that I will always live my life for him. He is the one that I will live for. Now, we say that because there is the fear of man. What that means is that I'm interested in what man thinks of me. And so everything I do is so that I will obtain the vision of man. I do it for the sake of man's eyes, that man will see me, that man will praise me, that man will like me, that man will want me. That's the fear of man. But we're taught to ignore the fear of man, instead to live in the fear of the Lord. What that means is I want the eyes of God upon me. I want God to watch my life. I want him to be pleased with me. I want him to like me. I want him to be happy with me. That's the fear of the Lord. My devotion is to him. It is not to men. My devotion is to the Lord. And so Proverbs 8:13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and as I progress in that wisdom, as I progress in the understanding of the Lord, I understand something very important about God. He hates sin. He hates evil. And if he hates it, and I'm trying to devote my life to him, well, I have to take on the same attitudes that God has toward those things. I hate sin. I have to hate sin. Now, as you know, I'm just like you. There was a day when I really liked sin. I loved it. It was a good old buddy of mine, sin was. But as we come to Christ, we need to repent of that and turn that away from ourselves, away from our lives, and start living for the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord. If I'm living in sin, clearly I don't fear the Lord. I don't have a devoted life to him because I'm living in sin. And so here we find the key to life in verse 7. Now, he goes on, and we're going to overview, so we're going to keep moving through. We could spend weeks on verse 7, weeks, if we wanted to. But we're going verse by verse, and so we'll continue. Now he comes to verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." How many of us have said that to our kids? Solomon is no different. He's telling this to his kids. He said, "And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." How many of you have ever had the opportunity to say, "Well, I tried to warn you. I told you so." You know, we do that a lot. And, you know, we do that because we heard our parents say the same thing to us. We learned through that school of hard knocks that we could have learned by obeying the law, the word that they gave to us, but instead we ignored it. We wound up learning it the hard way, and it seems that's what's happening here. Hear my instruction, and do not turn away. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Wear them around your neck like jewelry. Be proud of them. Be proud of the instructions that you receive from your parents, and so many of us would be wise to do that today. You know, have you ever heard the saying, "The older I get, the smarter my parents become"? That's sort of what it's like. The older we get, we realize the things our parents were trying to tell us were not to ruin our day or not to hinder us. They were given to us for the reason of instruction. It's their job. And parents, it is your job. Your kids may not want to hear it. Tough. Your job is to give it to them anyway. Teach them the ways that they should go. And when they grow old, they'll not depart from those ways. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they come, if they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause." Now, obviously, this whole section here now is talking about the enticement to go away from the law of our parents or the instruction of wisdom, to turn away from it. Now, I was younger, and when I was younger, my dad had this keen sense of knowing who was a bad apple, and he knew the ones that were wearing off on me. And he'd say, "I don't like you hanging around with that kid. Stay away from that kid. He's bad for you." And I go, "Oh, Dad," you know. And sure enough, there was this one kid named Mike, and this kid, you know, he was the coolest kid to hang around. He was always so much fun. And I didn't think my dad knew what he was talking about when it came to this kid. Of course, once the police showed up at our house, I kind of realized maybe I should have listened to my dad. I should have worn his wisdom like an ornament around my neck. Instead, I wore handcuffs that I didn't want to have. That wasn't the way I wanted it. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns us that bad company corrupts a good character. And so he says, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't agree to travel with them. And that's what this section here is saying. We'll push forward a little bit to verse 20. "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" So here we have the contrast. The voice of sinners that's calling you to come and do the sinful thing that takes you away from wisdom. But wisdom calls aloud too. Wisdom has a voice. And that, I think, is what we've called common sense. Common sense is that voice that speaks to you when you didn't really learn it. It's just there and it seems to speak to us. But it's a wisdom that can be learned. More than that, it must be learned. And here's the challenge. How long will we remain simple? How long will we remain without wisdom? Paul the Apostle said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I even behaved as a child, but when I become a man, it's time to stop acting like a child. And for so many of us, we remain immature in our thoughts, in our thinking, in our process of thinking, and we never mature beyond a certain level. And I think we can. And I think that's the purpose of teaching the book of Proverbs. We can mature beyond the norm, beyond average. And we don't have to continue to be the simpleton. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what the proverb says. How many of our kids say, I hate school? Am I right? I said it my whole high school years. Hated school. I hated learning, hated it. After I graduated, obviously, barely by the skin of my teeth, graduated, I tried college and I hated college. Couldn't stand it. And then I got saved. And after getting saved, I started to learn the Word of God. And I have not stopped studying. I love the knowledge of God. I love growing in the knowledge of God. And there's something that happens within our lives that makes us want to know when God has changed us and He's made us new. Now, the fool hates knowledge. And, you know, you're here tonight, which is a very good indication that you're probably not the fool. Because you're here studying, growing, wanting to know more. That's how we should be. Now, here's another thing, verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So, how long will you stay this way? But I'm rebuking you now, and you can turn if you want to. You can turn. You can be something different. I'll give you my spirit, and I'll make you to know my words, because I have called you. Because I have called and you refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded because you disdained all my counsel. He's talking about wisdom, but Colossians tells us that in Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. We're talking about wisdom, but if we may, we're talking about obtaining Christ and the mind of Christ. That's where wisdom is rooted. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom, the beginning of that understanding of all of life. It comes from understanding our relationship to Christ. And so when he's talking about here, there, you know, it's talking about wisdom. It's in context, literally. There is a spiritual application. It's the rejection of Christ that makes one a fool. And so we want to put it in that context as well. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I see this all the time. I see it in people. I see it in those that I've had the opportunity to counsel. Try and give them the Word of God. Try and show them right from wrong. And they choose the opposite direction. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. We do not want to be that person. We want to be the one that hears God and yields. Now, we study the Word. We talk about studying the Word and the importance of studying the Word, the value of studying the Word. You know, you may come across a verse in Scripture and you may say, well, I don't know that I agree with that. I don't know if I agree with what the Bible is saying. Guess who's wrong? And guess who needs to change their view? Because the Word of God will never change. So if you have a different view than the Word of God, then it says here, turn at the rebuke of the Lord and drop your opinion of it, because God's Word is right. And if you're of a different opinion, then you're wrong. And you cannot hate knowledge that way. You should not, I should say. You can. You can hate it if you want to, but that's not the best place to be. He said they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. There's a consequence for rejecting the wisdom of the Lord. There is a consequence for not choosing the fear of the Lord. And the problem is, in our day especially, is we want to live as we wish without fear of consequence. Well, that's not what our Bible teaches us. It just is not right to think that we can live as we want to live without repercussion, without consequence. Certainly there is. Now, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, well, that's where we need to begin. Let's start being concerned with what God wants for our lives. And that's where we start in the gaining of wisdom. So, 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. If that's what you want, okay, take it, it's yours. But know that you made the choice. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whosoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Oh boy, this, you got to underline these verses. If you have a Bible that's yours and you got a pencil, you want to remember these things, because here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Whoever listens to me, you'll be safe. It's good. You will be secure without fear of evil. You'll be safe if you live this way. Don't reject it. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yeah. Now, you see our responsibility to it. You're hearing it, you're receiving it, and you're inclining your ear to it. And that means that you're actually not only just, all right, now what, Dad? You know, you've seen the kids. They look at you like that. Now what? All right, go ahead, tell me. You know, give me your piece of information and so I can go back and play, or I can go on with my way. No, no, no. The attitude here is, all right, look, I go ahead, Dad. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Tell me what you want to say. I want to hear it. To incline means that you have an inclination to listen. I want to listen to it. I may not like it. Don't get me wrong. We will not always like to hear the wisdom of the Lord. But as His children and as His servants, we submit to it whether we like it or not. So incline your ear to it and then apply your heart to understand it. You're doing something. You're disciplining your life to accept, to receive, and to hear, and then apply God's word. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Oh, now we're making a concerted effort at seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. I remember as a kid being forced to go to church. None of us liked doing that. But once I got saved and I was born again, I couldn't stop being at the church. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to learn more. Not for the church's sake, though I enjoyed the fellowship with brothers and sisters, but to hear the teaching. I'd never heard teaching like that before. I want to hear the teaching, and I'm going to do that. How am I going to do that? Oh, I can do that. The power of the Holy Spirit will help me to do that. I want to do that. And I have the wisdom that's applied to my life or received by my heart, my mind. Now my heart can do it. This is how I will understand the fear of the Lord. I will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, I realize I'm speaking to the choir, because there are a lot of people who need to understand the fear of the Lord, but do not have an inclination to seek out the fear of the Lord or the wisdom of the Lord. So, consequently, they're not with us tonight. They're elsewhere. That's okay. It's all right. They'll gain it elsewhere, we hope. That's the idea. We need to develop a habit of pursuing the Lord. Come, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord, Scripture says. It becomes our duty to press on to find the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. That is the one who fears the Lord. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So the benefits of wisdom in our lives. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law. And obviously, I'm jumping around. I'm urging you to go and read all of it. And you'll see, I'm trying to cover mostly the points that we're going to see here, but some places are going to have a lot more to cover, and I want to really touch on those too. Chapter 3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. I think I remember saying something like this to my kids. You're going to live longer if you do as I say. And this is somewhat what he's saying. Obviously, what he's teaching us is that if you follow the wisdom of the Lord, you're going to stay out of trouble, your life will be preserved, and you'll have a better pathway to walk upon. And so here's what he's saying. Don't forget it. Let your heart keep my commandments, not just your actions necessarily, but love the commandments of God. Love the wisdom that comes from God. Love it. Want it. Desire it. And you'll have length of days and long life. You'll live a good life. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. There are those ornaments again. Write them on the tablet of your heart. But you know, it's mercy and truth. When we forsake the word of God, mercy and truth very often are the things that depart from us. Those are the first things to go sometimes. I think of the evil and wicked servant who said, the Lord delays his coming. Do you remember that one in Matthew 24? He was the one who said, the Lord's not coming back. The Lord's not coming back. And so he wound up getting drunk and beating his fellow servants until the master came back and took care of the troublesome, evil, and wicked servant who said the Lord delayed his coming. We forget or forsake the law of God, and we wind up doing the things we shouldn't be doing and forgetting the things that are very important to the Lord. And this is a couple of them, mercy and truth. Do not let them forsake your life. Instead, bind them around your neck. In verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And so as a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 5, classic verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We often lean to our own understanding. We often lean to our own wisdom, our own inventions, our own conclusions. But we must add the added step of trusting in the Lord. Now, I want to make this as practical as I possibly can. Practically speaking, God gave us a brain, and he wants us to use it. God has given us the ability to think, to reason, and to come to conclusions. So it's not bad at all when we think that way. I'm kind of opposed to the thought that I can't come up with anything decent. I disagree with that. I know I can, and I know you can. I think we have brilliant people in our world who do not know God. The problem is we depend on that. That's where the problem comes in. We need to filter all our brilliant ideas through the Lord, trusting in him. And he's given us a mind, and we're supposed to use it, but at the same time, filter everything through him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In everything that we do, include the Lord in it. There is wisdom. There is wisdom when we include him in everything that we do. And that we're not wise in our own eyes, but our concern is for the Lord, and thus we will depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so, once again, that the fear of the Lord is a contrast to evil. We cannot say we fear the Lord and practice evil as a way of life. This is common sense. common sense. Once again, I deal with this very often in counseling. Someone who comes to me and they want to counsel, and I find out they're living in sin, they're practicing sin, and I tell them that's sin and you need to repent of it. Oh, I don't know if I like your counsel. Well, why? And in fact, I've said that. Why did you come to me then? Why didn't you go to a psychologist at $75 an hour? Why did you come here if you're not going to fear the Lord and submit to His Word? I don't understand the wisdom of that. What did you think I was going to say when you brought me your sin? What did you think I was going to give to you? Of course, this is what the Lord says, and so you should depart from that. That means you fear the Lord. You reverence Him. You honor Him. If you're not going to do that, then that seems foolish to me to even be talking about it. Well, he says, listen, if you depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh. It's good for you again, and strength to your bones. As we practice evil, it weakens our lives. We become weaker. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, if you honor the Lord, He will bless you. Everything you've got. You may have worked hard and you built it all up and you have a lot of possessions. Praise the Lord. Honor Him with it. Now, how do we honor the Lord? Well, first of all, we give Him glory. We thank Him for it. Thank you for giving me brains to run a successful business. Thank you for giving me money. Thank you for making me prosperous. Thank you for helping me. We honor the Lord by thanking Him. We honor the Lord by knowing that He is the one who blessed me with all of these things. We acknowledge Him. We honor the Lord by sharing those things that God has given to us with other people. We honor Him by giving, tithing, sharing. Those are ways we honor the Lord. And what the principle is here in verses 9 and 10 is you honor the Lord that way and you will never be able to outgive the Lord. He will always make sure that you continue to be blessed for the work you do. And that is a blessing, a ministry in a sense, to take all that you have and offer it to the Lord. My son, verse 11, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. And so we've heard this in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, it repeats this and brings it to light, that we know that when we are being disciplined by the Lord, that He cares enough for us to do so. Parents, keep that in mind. When you're thinking of disciplining your child, this is how the Lord disciplines us. He cares about us. To discipline your children is to love them. Now, there's a lot of argument over how we're to correct, how we're to discipline. That you work out between you and the Lord. Don't hurt your children, but you know, you do the thing that you believe you're supposed to do. I'm not going to tell you what's right or wrong. You discipline how you want. The fact is your job as a parent is to correct, is to train, is to discipline. And discipline just simply means teach in the right way. And sometimes that may mean through painfulness, and that's what it's talking about. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Hebrews gives us a little more detail in saying, though it may be painful, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to all who learn from it. And so that's the idea of proper correction and discipline into a person's life, is that they will learn and produce righteousness in their life. When the Lord disciplines us, He does that same thing. And God has all sorts of ways of disciplining us. Sometimes He uses the wooden spoon. Sometimes He puts us in time out. Sometimes He just scolds us. There are all sorts of ways that God can discipline us, and they are all effective, all of them. But there are ways that we also resist. You know, my youngest daughter, I would be able to look at her and scold her, look at her with an eye and just say, Christy, oh, she'd melt. It's like I may as well have just, you know, put a bucket of ice water on her head. She just melts with just the look of the eye. But then there was Michael. Michael is a whole different individual, completely was, and had a little a stronger streak, a stronger will, and he required a little creativity in bringing about the discipline for his life. And, you know, even though in that, I think it worked. Parents, don't be afraid of strong-willed children. In fact, I prefer them in some ways. In that, that strong will often indicates something wonderful is ahead for that child if you can help them to understand the value of a good will, good strong will. A strong will can be very dangerous if it's not directed properly. And so you never want to break them or destroy them. You want to give them an ability to express their will, but they have to be taught how to bring it under control, because a strong will can also become very disobedient to our Lord. And that's what you want to educate, educate, educate. And that's why discipline is so very important. So that was a little free bit there, parenting. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. That's it. That's happy. We're happy. When we know how life works, when we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it all, and He's the one that makes sense of all of life, we can pursue life happily, knowing that we're all in His hands, and He's always going to bring us to a proper conclusion. Why? Well, Romans 8:28, everything works for good, because I belong to the Lord. I'm going to be happy about that, but that has to be understood first by the fear of the Lord. I have to understand Him, and so the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, it's interesting. I saw in the news a few days ago, they were talking about a research that was done by some university, I think, on whether or not money makes a person happy. Can money make you happy? The conclusion was, yes, it can. And think about it for a moment. If you have money, you usually buy the things that you want. Money certainly can make you happier. But what money cannot do is buy you things that will satisfy your happiness for a long time. So the thing that's usually missing from what money can buy is the joy associated with happiness. So you may be happy with something for a while because you can buy it. You can pay your bills. Let's face it, that's a big relief when you know all your bills are going to be paid because you have plenty of money to do it. All these things. What money can never buy, though, is love. That's what the study concluded. And even the Beatles told us that, but can't buy me love. And there is no way that you're going to be able to buy love with money. But this is what it's saying. You find your right way with the Lord, and once you've satisfied your inner deepest longing in God, then certainly all other things are just icing on the cake. Once you've come to the place where you fear the Lord with all of your heart, that's where the beginning of wisdom is. And then once you've found that, you're going to be happy. You're going to realize that is more valuable than gold and silver and rubies and every other material thing. Now, if you happen to find the joy of the Lord and you've submitted your life to Him and you have silver and gold and rubies and all those things, then more happy are you. And that's not a bad thing at all. I'm happy for you. Just don't forget the part about sharing with the rest of us. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now, what is the her we're talking about? Obviously, wisdom. And if we're talking about wisdom, who is the treasury of wisdom? Christ. And so all of this relates back to Him. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Now, as we've already discovered over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this movie, Expelled, that's coming out, how it's really leaning, a lot of scientists are leaning toward the notion of a designer. What that means, obviously, is there is wisdom in the universe. There is something out there that tells us that we were not random chance, we were not an accident, some lightning experiment. there is wisdom behind all of creation. And the wisdom has a name. It's Jehovah, the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh or Jehovah, the Hebrew name for God. So the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. There's intelligence there, great intelligence in all of creation, and our God put it there. My son, in verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. There's that ornament again. Verse 24, when you lie down, I'm sorry, let me read verse 23 also. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Wisdom helps us walk the straight path. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, do you see how it's going in and out? It's talking about wisdom, 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 and the Lord will be your confidence. And the Lord will be your confidence. We're talking about the Lord in the sense of wisdom. You possess the Lord. You possess the wisdom of the universe. You possess the wisdom of eternity and the Ancient of Days. And so we have found that in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we have Him, we don't have to fear anything. And we have no reason to fear, no need to fear those things. Does that mean I'm not going to ever have concern? No, of course I'm going to be concerned. I don't think it's fear to put a burglar alarm in your house. I don't think it's fear. That's wisdom. That's common sense in the age in which we live. It's not fear to walk down a dark alley and wonder if someone's going to jump out with a big bad gun and hurt you. That's common sense. It's foolish to think that we shouldn't be concerned or fearful in such circumstances. What we're not concerned with, or what we should not be fearful of, is that somehow it's all going to go so bad that there's no hope. We have hope always in our Savior, and He will always be on our side. And in that, we will have confidence. We'll never be trapped. We'll never be caught in that. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. So to see good and not do it is sin, is what we learn from the New Testament. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Okay, this is pretty common sense. Why do you have the poor guy wait till tomorrow if you can do it now? You know how much gas costs? Do it now. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for your safety, for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. You might want to kind of keep that in mind there. A perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Some would say there are no absolutes. God apparently believes this is absolutely true. But His secret counsels with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. The just, or those who pursue justice, those who are the righteous. And so here we see that God gives grace to, blesses the home of the just. 34, surely He scorns the scornful and gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So when you read this, which do you want to be? You want to be the wise person, right? Of course, it's common sense. That's what we're talking about, obviously. But what often happens is we do not choose the fear of the Lord. We try to convince ourselves there is no God. There is no reason to pursue God. There's no reason to live for God. God has got to accept my way of life. That's who I am, and that's the way I'm going to be. Well, that's not wise. It's not wise at all, especially if you're a perverse person. Because God's not going to honor your lifestyle. He does not have to accept your life. He does not have to accept the way you've chosen to live. He does not have to. You have to accept Him. He does not have to accept you. And that's the bottom line. Chapter 4, we got a few minutes. We'll get as far as we can. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, good teaching, good instruction. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, I like this part, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, you know, I walked uphill both ways in the snow. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And that's another verse I used to say to my kids. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Wait a minute. What are we going to the market here? Yes, we have the word of God. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. We're talking about the wisdom, the word of God, the Lord, the wisdom from the Lord, the wisdom from his word. Go get it and love it, and it will preserve you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. While you're shopping, pick up some understanding with the wisdom that you're going to get. Wisdom actually is that ability to know what to do at the right time of doing it. Understanding is more the intelligence that's behind it. A lot of people try to gain, understanding is a little more than that, a perception that is part of knowledge. A lot of people pursue knowledge and through the educational system, and that's a wonderful thing, but knowledge without wisdom is stagnation. You're not going anywhere. Wisdom is what gives you direction. So exalt her in verse 8. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. Verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Oh, stubbornness is not a good thing. Learn. Be humble. Admit you do not know everything. Do not think that you're always right. That's reserved only for a few of us. We obviously don't want to think that we can't learn further. We must all keep in mind that we want to take hold of instruction always. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. What do we do with it? Verse 15, it's practical. Avoid it. Do not travel on that pathway. Turn away from it and pass on. Move on from it. Don't travel the way of the evil. Stay off those paths. Stay away from those who travel those paths. It's very simple. It's common sense. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So if you're hanging around people who like to do those things, their goal is to bring you down to their level. Don't put up with it. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart. Keep your heart. Now, Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. And unfortunately, he said, our heart is evil because out of the heart flow all sorts of evil things. So, what is the advice here? Keep your heart. Keep it in check. Keep your heart in obedience, especially now that we are in Christ. In Christ, our hearts have been changed. We've been born again. And so now we have a new heart, a new life, a new mind, a new pursuit. And so we choose the ways of the Lord. We choose those ways. And so our heart can become the spring of life. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the life of the person changed by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in Christ, we can be a spring of life for other people as our lives are submitted to Christ. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, think about it. The New Testament equivalent, walk circumspectly. Watch where you're placing your feet. Don't walk foolishly in this world, but rather wisely. Let your ways be established. You see the practical wisdom that is here. This is real, in your face, straightforward. This is wisdom. Do this. Look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you, correctly before you. Keep your eyes where they need to be and watch. Look at your feet. Where are you walking? What are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you going that way? What are you doing with your life? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? Don't you know where that way will take you? Something I used to tell my kids, think it through. Think it through. What is this action going to bring down the road? Yes, it seems right for the moment. What about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about next year? What will this action today bring later? Try to think it through. Especially when you're talking about discipline, you know. You throw that temper tantrum now, what do you think is going to happen in 10 minutes? exactly. So hold yourself right there. I had a discussion with my son today. He came up to me and he said, Dad, what you're saying is absolutely right. I said, stop right there. Because I understood the word but was on its way out of his mouth. I said, stop right there. He said, you're absolutely right, but. And then he gave me the reason why I wasn't absolutely right. So I said, oh, that you went too far. So I beat him up. No, I didn't. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So, wow, we did 4 chapters. Next week we'll go from chapters 5 through, and we'll see how far we get. So, you read it. And obviously, we really raced over it. It's our intention to do so. I know you're going to say, oh, but I wanted to, and I really want you to. If you have questions, then come, we'll talk about it. Read these chapters yourselves. Go back over them. There's so much in it, so much for us to glean. And perhaps someday we'll take a real hard study, a hard look at it, like we're doing with the men. We've been almost 2 years in the book of Proverbs with the men. So we're not doing that on Wednesdays. We're just pushing through and with purpose and intention. And our purpose is to get to Revelation before the rapture. Actually, no, that's not our purpose. We would like the rapture to happen before that. So then we'll let the Lord teach us the rest when we get there.